Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is always a fun story because of the names. And so we've noted that. But at the same time, it's a real story with tragic consequences and parts of it. And so, we realize that as well. And don't mean to make light of the losses. But just to recap here, we're introduced in chapter 1 to Elimelech. And we're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. But Elimelech means "My God is King." And his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. And so "My God is King" was married to Pleasant. And they lived in Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. But a famine came to the house of bread and praise, and so they decided to move to Moab instead. Moab, in one of the Psalms, is called literally God's trash basket. And so that's how we've referred to it at times. So they moved from the house of bread and praise to God's trash basket. And there, they and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, but their names literally mean sick and puny. And so, sick and puny, and "My God is King" and Pleasant, they all moved to Moab. And while they were there, they found wives, Moabite wives, for the trash can wives for the boys, sick and puny. But true to their name, sick and puny both died, leaving no children behind. And so, I completely forgot, but "My God is King" died also. He died first, and then the sons died. And so Naomi was left with only her two daughters-in-law. And her two Moabitish trash can daughters-in-law were named Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah means fawn, and Ruth means beauty. And so fawn went back to her people, but beauty declared her faithfulness and her loyalty to Pleasant. And they moved back to the house of bread and praise. So there you have, in a nutshell, the story. Now, once they got back to Bethlehem, Judah, they had the issue of providing for themselves, because now they had no husbands. They had no men in the family to work. And it was very difficult for a woman to support a family in those days. And, some ways it still is today. But they devised a plan. Naomi suggested to Ruth, go and glean in the field of, one of the men who will allow you to do this. And that was kind of one of the ways that they took care of the poor. And so she went and just happened to find herself in the field of Boaz. And Boaz means "in him is strength." And so he took care of Ruth because he saw that she was a hard worker and she was taking care of her mother-in-law, and she had a good reputation. She was known as a good person and an upright kind of person. And finally, in chapter 3, Naomi gives to Ruth an assignment, and it is to seek resolution for her, and to, as she puts it, to seek rest for thee. And so she had her go to the threshing floor. They'd been gathering grain, and once the grain was gathered, they would bring it to a threshing floor. And various different people might be using the threshing floor and have their grain there. But there they would break down the grain, get the husk out, and so that night she said, Ruth, or Naomi told Ruth, go to the threshing floor, and when Boaz lies down, go and just uncover his feet and lie down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. And so Ruth did this. We saw this last time. That was 2 weeks ago, I guess. But we saw how that she went and she did this. She laid herself down And this is a public place, and there is no hint of impropriety here. There's nothing at all that is suggestive of anything wrong in what was done, because they were both God-fearing, honorable people. And so at midnight, Boaz woke up, and lo and behold, there was a woman at his feet. And he said, you know, what's going on? Who are you? What's happening here? And so Ruth gave the words that she had been instructed to do. And in chapter 3, verse 9, she said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And so here's one of the other elements in this story that's very important, and that's the near kinsman. And you can translate the kinsman redeemer. But this was one of their near kinsmen, and that comes into play more in this final chapter. So we'll see a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But basically what she does here is she proposes marriage. She says, I will marry you if you will receive me and marry me. And so, you know, he responds, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. And he tells her, you know, I will take care of this. And, you know, it will be settled today. But he said, there is a kinsman who is nearer than I am. There's a family member who has a first right of redemption of the property and of Ruth as you know, a widow in this family. So we'll look a little bit about that process. Ruth goes back to Naomi, and Naomi says, you can rest now because the man is going to see this through, and you'll have an answer today. You're going to know something before the day's done. And so sure enough, so that's where we are, and let's look together in chapter 4, verse 1. And if you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to conform all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, whom I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead man upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to understand and help us to learn and to grow closer to you through it. And we thank you for what you're going to speak to us tonight. And we ask it together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, reading that ending there, I'm just thinking I may do a series on the genealogies. You know, that would be a fun time. Okay, maybe not. Holy Spirit will have to work on me on that one, but he could do it. You never know. All right, so a number of things here. One is that in Israel, according to the law, when a man died and left no heir, no children, then his family could come in. A brother or a near kinsman could come in and marry the widow and have children with her and continue the name of that man. It would not be forgotten in Israel. And also there was provision there for the land, because the land was allotted for each family, each tribe, and each family within each tribe. And it was important for them to keep the land within the family. And that was why the kinsman redeemer, the near kinsman, had an opportunity to redeem it. And that way it was kept in the family. Well, so that's what we see happening here. Now, let's just look at some details here about this. Notice verse 1. Boaz went up to the gate. Now, the gate, you know, if we had a similar kind of thing today, it would be maybe City Hall. It's the place where business is conducted and where matters of government are taken care of, and sort of like a courtroom. And it's a place where legal ceremonies are observed and all kinds of things are going to happen there. It was built into the wall of the city normally. And it might be an enclosed gate, kind of like a big tunnel. And there they could gather and they could meet, be protected from the weather. But regardless of the setting, this was the place for conducting this matter of business and the legalities involved. So Boaz came. Now, the kinsman who was nearer than Boaz came along. And so Boaz says, and in the King James it says it, ho, such a one. And literally it's almost like, hey, so-and-so. Come over here. And it does not give his name. And I think that's on purpose. Because as we're going to see, this man was very concerned about his inheritance. He was concerned about his name. And what's the one thing that we don't know about him? His name. He missed the opportunity. You know, Of course, I think God had it for Boaz to do. But regardless, we don't even know the guy's name. He is totally anonymous at this point. And so, but he comes in and he sits down. And then verse 2, Boaz took 10 men of the city, 10 men of the elders of the city. And that was kind of the number when you were doing, you know, the synagogue council typically had 10 men in it. When they had synagogues. That was kind of an official number. And so he brought 10 men in. Now, I've got a feeling that whenever he called the near kinsmen in and then he got the 10 guys and they all sat down, I've got a feeling there was probably some others who started gathering around. Said, hey, something's happening up at the gate. What's going on? I don't know, but Boaz has got so-and-so over there. And he's got 10 guys and something's about to happen. And before long, a crowd starts to gather, and they're all kind of witnessing and observing this whole affair and this everything that's happening. And so Boaz introduces this, verse 3. And he said to the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of Moab, is going to sell a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Okay? And so he introduces this and says, she's got to sell this land. And so I thought to advertise thee, verse 4. And that word advertise literally has the idea of you know, bending your ear. I mean, it's literally, getting your ear. And so he says, I wanted to tell you about this, and you have the first right of redemption. Okay? You have the first right of redemption. You have the first opportunity to buy this land. And so if you're going to do it, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders. But if you'll not redeem it, then tell me so that I may know. Because you're first and then I'm second, and I will redeem it if you don't. And so the near kinsman says, I will redeem it. You know, he said, great, property, I'll buy it. You know, he thinks he's playing Monopoly or something, I don't know. But he says, sure, I'll take it. Verse 5, then said Boaz. Now, notice the way Boaz sets this up. Okay? I mean, it's rather artful. He pretty well presents this, you know, he's got the property, I mean, and no doubt, I bet it was a nice piece of ground, you know. But then he says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And I don't know, you know, I've got a feeling, though, that Boaz may have kind of had an inkling of what was about to happen here. You know, I think he may have kind of felt like he kind of knew what his nearer kinsman was going to do and how he was going to respond. But verse 6, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So the man is fine with the property, but when it comes to taking in Ruth, this Moabite woman, and we don't know exactly why. It just says, lest I mar mine own inheritance. So perhaps if he had an heir with Ruth, that would somehow endanger his other son, you know, from receiving the family properties. I don't know exactly. Or maybe he had a wife at home who had already told him, don't you bring another woman in here, because when you do, it's going to mar your own inheritance. I don't know. I don't know what exactly happened there, but I do know those kinds of things sometimes enter in. Well, at any rate, he refused. He refused. He said no. And here we are at the point where Boaz is ready to redeem the property and the woman. And so, verse 7, we find a quaint little custom, an interesting little legal custom in Israel at this time. And it's actually prescribed in the law. But verse 7, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. You know, I got a feeling he went home with one shoe. I don't know though. I've got a, you know, I kind of view it like, you know, that Boaz took that shoe home and put it up on the mantle, and you know, and maybe made a little thing, and that was, you know, I don't know, maybe not. That might have been kind of gross. So, but regardless, he took his shoe off, and that's his way of saying it's a deal. Okay, how would we do it today? Shake hands, sign a contract. Probably not going to take off our shoe and hand it. Now, they'd still do in the Middle East, they'd take off their shoe and throw it at you if they really despise you and hate you. That's a sign of contempt over there. You'll hear of that every now and then. Someone will take their shoe off at a press conference or something and just throw it at somebody. And I mean, that could leave a mark. But but now here's an interesting note. Fred, if you've got Deuteronomy 25 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 7. Let's look at this, because there's a provision in the law when a man will not do the work of a redeemer. There's a provision here for the woman. So Deuteronomy 25 verse 7 says, "And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders," which is where we are, "and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house." So, there's another little interesting custom. And thankfully, we don't have that one either. The nearer kinsman refuses the right of redemption. And to redeem something means to buy it back. Okay? When God redeems us, He is purchasing us back to Himself. I mean, He created us. So He has absolute right of ownership over us. But when He redeems us, it is because we have been captured by sin and we are held in bondage to sin. And when He redeems us, He purchases us and brings us back to Himself. And now we are twice His, because we are created by Him and now we are redeemed by Him. Well, so this redemption is for the land and for the family name and for the provision of the family to take care of this family. Well, so verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and Mahlon's and Chilion's. Moreover, verse 10, Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And they replied, all the people said, "We are witnesses." So it is a done deal at this point. It is established and is legally done. It is binding. And so what an interesting way of, you know, doing business and conducting all these matters in Israel. But notice the blessing that the people give to Boaz here. There in verse 11, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah." Remember Rachel? Leah? And they were, you know, instrumental in the beginning of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so interesting that they would go back to them. It says, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And Ephratah is another name for Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And so it's interesting here because they bring up the person of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. Well, that's Genesis 38. It's a chapter of really questionable happenings. I mean, it's really a sordid story. And if you remember, Tamar also was a widowed. She was married to one of Judah's sons, and the Lord, if I'm remembering correctly, the Lord killed him because he was wicked. And the end result, she was promised another son, but then when he became marrying age, didn't happen. And so she took it upon herself, and she played the part of a prostitute. And Judah, not realizing who it was, went into her, and she conceived and had a child by him, and then revealed to him afterward, when she was about to be stoned for adultery and for her sin, she revealed whose the baby was, and he said, well, she's been more righteous than I have. So it's interesting because she was included in this story, and she's also included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, that's a fascinating thing because, wow. And honestly, it's really interesting because the four women who are included, I mean, typically genealogies don't include women. You know, it's just not the norm for them to have those listed. But there are four women listed in the genealogies of Jesus. Who are they? Ruth, obviously. Rahab, yeah. So of the four, we have Tamar, who played a prostitute. We have Rahab, who was a prostitute. We have Ruth, who was a foreigner, a Moabitess. And we have Bathsheba, who committed adultery with King David. I mean, we have these women who, bring sinfulness and a reputation, and yet somehow God brings them in and incorporates their story into His story. And He's able to bring good out of evil. And He's able to do great things. So, of those four, Ruth is the one that really stands out to me as a woman of integrity and a woman of really strong character, and so it's interesting. But so verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And we've noted earlier that when he spoke to her in chapter 3, he said, you could have gone and got a younger man. And so what that says to us is that no doubt Boaz was older than she was. Boaz was probably a generation older, but she didn't go and search out a young man. She chose him. And now we've kind of talked all the way through this. We don't know. We're kind of reading into it. So, we may get to heaven and discover that Ruth was a really plain-looking woman. But I've got a feeling that she was a beautiful woman. I've got a feeling that she was absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. You know, that kind of, it's like some of you ladies. And so when Boaz, you know, receives her as his wife, I don't think that was a hardship. Okay? I mean, not only was she, you know, her name meant beauty, but her character. You know, she had already displayed a great deal of character in providing and taking care of her mother-in-law. And in working very hard, very diligently in the fields, doing hard work. And so, you know, I think he's gotten a pretty good picture, and he'd heard about her also. You know, he talked to her about that. He said, you know, I've heard of you and your reputation and how you've done all these things. Well, so they marry. And it says the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. Now, she had no son from her former husband, from Mahlon. So she was barren during that time. She did not have a son, but now she is able to conceive, and God blesses. You know, God gives this child. Now, notice the effect of this. First of all, notice what the women say to Naomi. Remember what Naomi said when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah? She said, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because I went out full and I came back empty. But now notice what the women of Bethlehem, Judah say to her. Verse 14, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. Now, what a great thing to have said. Which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. That's high praise. Y'all, that is high praise. When a mother-in-law looks at her daughter-in-law and says, wow. I mean, when everybody in town looks at that daughter-in-law and says, wow, she's better to you than seven sons. That's pretty awesome. That's an amazing thing to have said of you. And it's an amazing thing for her to have. So when she came back empty, did she really come back empty? No. But she came back with the hurt of loss and pain and sorrow of losing her husband, her sons. So we can understand how she felt, a little bit of it. Well, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. You know, I've noticed families, especially in times of grief and sorrow, in times of funerals, saying goodbye to loved ones. I've noticed that one of the chief sources of comfort in those moments is the baby, the little child, the little one. It's the children. Because they're just, you know, they're a reminder that life goes on. And they're affected, but yet, you know, they don't fully understand and they don't know. But somehow all of that just, I've seen some of those who are grieving, but it just lifts their heart, lifts their spirit to have those little ones around them and to hold them. And I think that's exactly what happens for Naomi here. I think God just takes Naomi and He fills up all the emptiness of her heart through this little baby. Now, be careful about that, because you can become fixated on people or on a person, on a family member, and not on the Lord, and it can become a very wrong thing. But God can use the people in our lives to bless us, to encourage us, to meet the needs that are there. And I think that's what He did with Naomi. And so the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. And, you know, I'm not sure why the neighbors named the baby, but they did. And the way it reads, it almost could be like Naomi adopted the baby. I don't know if that's what happened or not, but in it's not really that important, but that could be. But they gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now, he was actually a grandson. We understand that. But a lot of times in the accounts of the genealogies, they will skip generations. So that happens a lot. And they called his name Obed. Obed means worshiper. Worshiper. And it has also the idea of servant. So, there is a wonderful movement in this story. From my God is king and pleasant, all the way through the loss of their sons, and then the one daughter-in-law, Ruth, beauty, staying with them, blessing them, and God orchestrating and arranging and taking care of every part of their life. And I think that's one of the lessons of Ruth, is that God is at work in our lives, even when we don't see it. And even when we don't know it, He is at work. And He's working in ways we might notice, but we may not even realize that He's doing things. And I want to encourage you that even in moments when it seems like your life is empty or there's not what you'd like there to be in your relationships or in your whatever, you know, any part of your life, I want to remind you that God absolutely knows what you need, and He knows where you are, and He loves you, and He will provide for you. He will bless you. He will help you. So lean on Him and turn to Him and trust in Him, because He is able. And the biggest heartaches and the biggest disappointments of our life, He is able to bring something wonderful from it. Not just, you know, something sort of kind of good, but something wonderful. Now, we know that from this baby, this was Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons, but he had a son named David. And David became the king of Israel. I mean, there were other kings, one before him and many after him, but when you think about the kings of Israel, you first of all think of David, because he was a man after God's own heart. And he was the one through whom one day the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, would one day come. So how precious is it that God brings a foreigner, puts him into the family of God, makes him a part of this lineage of the Messiah? And, you know, I think one of the things that's happening all through the book of Judges and all through the time of Ruth, because it's the same time period, is that the enemy is working to try to destroy the people of God and to try to destroy the lineage that is being worked out. And nothing that he does is able. Nothing that he does is able to destroy the working of God. So, I think it's just a reminder to us. And then here's the final thought. It is that the Lord Jesus comes directly from this line, from Ruth. But the Lord Jesus is our near kinsman. He is our kinsman redeemer. And He is, because He is our kinsman. He became one of us. Took on flesh. And He has the right of redemption, because He is, the Scripture says there's one who's closer than a brother, and I believe that would be the Lord Jesus. And He has the right of redemption. And He has the ability to redeem. And that was another thing. If Boaz had said, well, I'd like to help you, but, you know, having kind of a rough time right now, and I just can't do it. Can't swing it. Sorry. And He had the ability to redeem. But then, ultimately, He did. He paid the price of redemption so that you and I could return to God. to have a relationship with Him. So, Book of Ruth is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And so many good things there. Well, let's take a moment. We're going to pray together before we close and just ask the Lord to help us to focus our hearts on Him. Just to focus our hearts and our minds. And because life can get crazy sometimes. It can be difficult. Some of us are going to Memphis tomorrow. Some of us are facing other challenges this week. But God knows every one of them. And God is able to meet every one of our needs. So let's just go to Him right now. Let's bow together. Could be that there's something on your heart, a burden, a loss, a need, something that you're going through. Let's just take it to Him. And if in that you need someone or you'd like someone to pray with you about that, I would love to do that. You come and we'll lift that up. Christian, this altar's here. If you feel the need, come on. But whatever God's saying to your heart, just answer His call. And if there's a spiritual need in your life tonight, then I want to invite you to respond to what God's saying. Say, I need to be saved. Well, this will be a great time. And you can come and just say, Brother Tim, I want to be saved. And I'd love to share with you how you can be. And whatever other needs may be, you answer God's call. Father, we're grateful tonight for Your Word. Thank You for the story of Ruth and of Boaz and of Obed. Lord, we pray that in our lives, God, You will bring answers. You will bring the help that we need. That You will take care of everything that is going on within us, God. And give us Your peace. And Father, we trust You for this and we thank You. We praise You now. Lord, bless each one tonight. And if there is even one who needs just a touch from You or needs to be saved or needs Your Spirit to work on them, I just pray You'll give them a freedom to respond to You. And Lord, draw us near.